Genesis chapter 12. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at different women in Scripture, and I've enjoyed the study for my own soul. It's been a very beneficial study for me, and I hope you've enjoyed it. We looked at Eve, our first lesson, and then last week we looked at a lady named Abigail, and tonight we're going to look at probably one of the top five most well-known women in Scripture and most important women of Scripture, Sarah. This was Abraham's wife. And Sarah is quite an extraordinary woman. If you've studied about her life, you know that she is truly one of those women that God used greatly. And God used women all the way through Scripture. In fact, in many cases, he used a woman when he couldn't find a man to work with. So don't let anybody ever tell you that the Lord doesn't use women. He used one to get you here, didn't he? So he used one to bring our Lord Jesus into the world. And Sarah is just such a lady as that. Now, if you want to make some notes here of some numbers before we get started, Sarah is mentioned 50 times in Scripture. 50 different times the Lord mentions the name of Sarah. And, of course, that's remarkable. And the Lord would mention someone by name that many times and in both Testaments. That's quite a statement. Something else about Sarah that's unique, she's the only woman in Scripture that God ever gives her age. You know, you hear about women not ever giving their age. Well, God doesn't give any women's age in Scripture, just Sarah. And there's one other example in the New Testament, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, but that's the only other time. So as far as women, adults, God doesn't give their age. So ladies, I guess you're on good grounds if you don't want to share your age. God doesn't share it either. But on this one occasion, he did. He gives us Sarah's age. And she lived, of course, to be a, as the scripture said, a ripe old age. She died at 127 years old. And of course, that's quite a testimony to God's goodness. Long life. So she's mentioned 50 times. This is noteworthy. She's also the only woman in Scripture to ever have her name changed by God himself. That's something you want to make note of, because God changed men's name on more than one occasion. You remember God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. We understand that. Remember the other fellow in the Old Testament, the most prominent that God changed his name, Jacob. Jacob was born with the given name Jacob, which means a usurper or a deceiver. But one night after a little wrestling match there, God changed his name to Israel, which means a prince with God. But Sarah is the only woman in Scripture that God ever changed her name. And maybe you'd like to make a note. Her original name is given to us in Genesis 11. So we'll come back to chapter 12, but look at chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. We'll just get the foundation here. First time we read about this lady in Scripture, you find her in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29. Look at the verse, Genesis 11, 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So Sarai, see it there in verse 29? That was her given name originally. You may want to mark this down. That name means a princess. Sarai means princess. But God changed her name. And to see that, turn to chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And Sarah, according to most sources, her name means a queen. So she goes from a princess to a queen. God elevates her when he changes her name. He does the same to Abraham. Abram, as I told you, his name originally meant father. But when God changed it to Abraham, that name means high father or exalted father. So God changed the name of this couple. This was quite a duo in Scripture, Abraham and Sarah. From them, of course, the nation of Israel came. And folks, don't ever forget this. The Jews gave us two things that you ought to be eternally grateful for. We're pro-Jewish here at Truth Baptist Church. I'll just reaffirm the statement, but I hope you know it already. We're pro-Jewish. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's on our prayer list every week. There's a place there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Jews gave us two things that we're eternally grateful for. They gave us the scriptures, number one, and they gave us the Savior. Amen. This book you hold in your hand is a Jewish book from cover to cover, written by Jews of all different occupations and backgrounds, but it's a Jewish book. The Bible told us in the book of Romans that the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. The oracles, speaking of the Word of God. And then, of course, they gave us the Savior. Some folks have they lose the idea that Jesus was a Jew himself. You got to watch about some religious art, because religious art, many times when it pictures Jesus, they picture him European or American. With lily skin, you know, and sort of looking American like you and I. But he was a Jew all the way through. He had the characteristics of a Jew. And he looked just like any ordinary Jewish man. You see the pictures with a halo around his head, you know, and this aura around it. That's not the way it was at all, you see. He would have blended in with any crowd of Jewish men. And that's why Judas said, "You watch who I kiss, I'll mark him that way." If he had had the halo around his head and his feet were 3 inches off the ground, there'd been no trouble recognizing who he was. But he was a Jew, and I thank the Lord for the Jews. If you don't know this, you ought to know it. Jew, the word means praise. Jew, the word Jew, translates into praise. Their job was to praise the Lord. The Jews, through their living, was to bring praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank the Lord for it. But Sarah and Abraham themselves were Gentiles through whom came the Jews. So these two things about Sarah. Number one, God changed her name, and she is the mother of the Jews, mother of the Hebrews. Now, in case you're not familiar with Sarah, let me give you a very brief synopsis of her life before we get into the actual scripture. Sarah, as we read here in chapter 11, was the wife of Abraham. She was also his half-sister. Now, of course, in this day, that was not frowned upon in Scripture, and the genetic makeup was purer than it is now, so it wasn't a crime in that day to marry relatives such as your half-sister. Of course, God allowed that in the Old Testament. So Sarah and Abraham were half-brothers and sisters. That's going to be important for an event that takes place in their life in just a few chapters. But they lived all their lives with no children, Sarah and Abraham. And then when she's 60 years old and he's 70 years old, he comes home from work one day and says, "We're moving." And she says, "Where are we moving to?" Abraham says, "No idea. God just told me to leave." Now, how many of you ladies, that'd be a hard pill to swallow? It'd take some faith, wouldn't it? So they set out. She's 60 years old. He's 70 years old. They set out for a land that God just refers to as a land of promise. We know it as the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. On their way there, they encounter several trials and tribulations. On their way to the promised land, they get caught up in one or two famines that tries their faith. We're going to look at in just a moment. They get mixed up in having to rescue Lot from the Gentile kings. And then the day comes where God comes to him and says, "I'm going to give you a child." Now, Sarah, she's a good woman, but like us, she wasn't a perfect woman. And the day comes when she begins to doubt God's promises. Here she is now, 90 years old, no child. God said they'd have a child. So she sort of jumps the gun on the Lord. And she says to her husband, "Go in and have relationship with my handmaid." Sarah had a handmaid. Sarah was a wealthy woman. Abraham was a wealthy man. So she had a handmaid. You never guess what nationality the handmaid was. She was an Egyptian named Hagar. So Abraham hearkens to the voice of his wife, and a son is born between Abraham and Hagar. That son's name is Ishmael. Well, as God knew it would be, that caused friction in the home, because now you have Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and she gets jealous over this son that's born. So Hagar has to go. Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael, the child, away. Shortly after, here comes another baby born in the home. But this time it's the child of promise from the womb of Sarah, and his name is Isaac. Isaac grows up, takes a wife named Rebekah. Sarah dies. She's buried. Sarah goes off the scene, as I said, at 127 years old. Now, that's a very brief synopsis of her life, but I want tonight to look at just about three lessons from Sarah's life that I hope will be an encouragement to her, to you, because God put her story in here for a reason. And remember what we read in 1 Corinthians when we started this study? All these things are written for our examples. Amen. We're to learn from it. We learn from Sarah's faith, and we can learn from her lapse of faith. But turn your Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Many places to look. She's mentioned in over 40 different scriptures. So we won't have time to read all of what the Bible says about Sarah tonight, but this is the turning point in Sarah's life. One of them, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's the journey of faith that Sarah and Abraham began together when they were well up in years. First thing I want you to see about Sarah is she followed the God-given leadership in her life. One of the most remarkable things about Sarah is we read of her making no objection when Abraham comes home with this news. Now again, ladies, put yourself in this position. When you're Sarah's age, you're thinking about retirement. Amen? I mean, you're thinking about security. I mean, you're thinking about you've worked hard, now you've lived your life, you're going to enjoy the fruits of your labor, you're going to be settled and permanent, and now your husband comes home. He's 75, you're over 60, and now he says, time to move. Amen? I mean, make it real. Make it your story. How would that be to you? But Sarah didn't object. We don't read of any objection. We just read that God said that to Abraham. And then verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. God bless Sarah for following the God-given leadership in her life. She knew that her husband was the God-given leadership, and she followed him. Now hold your place here and look at something in the New Testament that God said about Sarah as it relates to her being submissive. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a verse you'll never hear the women's libbers ever read or quote. But God said it, so it demands some acknowledgement. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me make this statement, make it clear. Submission does not equal weakness. Submission does not equal weakness. Talk about somebody being submissive. That does not mean they're weak. Amen? Didn't the Lord Jesus submit to the will of his Father? Amen. Nobody would stand up and charge our Lord with being weak or effeminate, would you? Certainly not. So submission is not weakness. Submission is simply knowing the God-given leadership in your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. Notice, what does it say? You know what God sees as truly beautiful in a person? Now, in this context, it's talking about a woman, or a wife more specifically. But I believe this can apply to men too. I believe when God looks at beauty, he doesn't see what's on the outside. He's looking for that spirit on the inside. That's what makes a person beautiful. Have you ever been around somebody who has been blessed with physical beauty but have a rotten attitude? Doesn't that do something to their beauty? Doesn't it tarnish it a little? But turn the coin over. Haven't you been around some folks that maybe You know, maybe their beauty wouldn't be considered superb on the outside, but they've got a heart that's fashioned after the Lord, and you're just blessed by being in that person's presence. Isn't there something about the Spirit? Amen. How it comes through, really? Amen. Sarah was one of these women. She had an unusual mixture because she was beautiful on the inside, but she was also literally beautiful on the outside. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So if you can have both, have both. But if you had to choose between one or the other, I'd take care of what's on the inside. Amen? I think God blessed me. I'll say this. God blessed me in this respect. He didn't give me... Good looks ruin a lot of preachers I know about. You know what I mean? Because they're just so handsome that they're likely, you know, to get caught up. The Lord didn't give me any of that. So I'm safe in that respect. You know, I'm okay on that. I don't... Not that much to worry about. I heard Harold Seitler. How many of you knew who Harold Seitler was, or you've seen him or heard of him? He wasn't much to look at either, but man, he was a preacher. He said, God didn't bless me with good looks because he wanted to keep me in the ministry. So, anyway, but that's what God sees as important. Now, go back to Genesis. This idea of Sarah following the God-given leadership in her life. Everybody in this room is under leadership of some kind. Everybody here, I don't care who you are. There are people over us. There are people in positions of authority. Could be at the where you work. Could be in your home. There's an authority in the local church. I don't say this because I am a pastor, but the truth is the pastor is the one that God's put in authority in the local church. Now, I don't necessarily... I've never been dictatorial here. You folks know that. Sometimes that's cost me some... Sometimes it's got me in trouble by not being more so, more firm in areas. But the truth is we're all under authority of some kind. Sarah recognized that, and it was a credit to her. And she followed her husband. Again, I can't imagine what it must have been like for her to leave everything. I've learned something. A good preacher friend of mine told me this, and I shared it with you a while ago. He said, men need to be appreciated, and women need to feel secure. Now, that's true. Men need to feel appreciated. Women need to feel a sense of security. Ladies, knowing that. And isn't that true, ladies? I mean, doesn't it matter to you that you feel secure? Do you think it was a test of Sarah's faith when her husband came home and she was over 60? She thought she'd lived here all of her life with her people. She was secure. And now he says, we're leaving. And I don't know where we're going. God just told us to leave. Wouldn't that take some faith? Sure it would. And I'll say this, gentlemen, if you have a wife that follows your leadership, thank the Lord for her. Amen. Thank the Lord for her. I think that... I have a great deal of appreciation for my wife. When she married me, she instantly became a pastor's wife. I was pastoring 6 months before I was married. So she didn't have time to grow into the position. But she said, I'll follow you. She may never own her own home. She may never know what it's like to be able to put down roots somewhere. When you're in the ministry, of course, you never know what the Lord's going to do.
That's right.
And you don't have to be in the ministry to understand that. If you've got a wife who has, you've had to pick up and move here or there, and you've had to, she's trusted you, thank the Lord for her, fellas. Amen. Now, the Lord may not call all of you all to do that thing. He may let you spend out your days in your home place, but Sarah was one of those women that followed the leadership in her life, and God blessed her for it. And, of course, it was submission. And, again, submission doesn't imply weakness. Whoever you are, you're under some kind of authority. Follow the God-given authority in your life and you won't go wrong. Now, I must put a disclaimer here. There can be times when leadership will let you down. Amen. This happened to Sarah 2 different times. There can be times when you follow the leadership in your life and that leadership leads you astray. Because just because somebody's an authority over you doesn't make them always right. I want to show you that in Scripture. Now, you may disagree with my interpretation of this, but I'm settled in my heart. I believe there were 2 times Abraham failed Sarah. Now, she followed him. I think there's 2 times, at least 2 times, major times, that he failed her. She didn't object to what he said. She went along with it. But God preserved her. One of those times here, and I'm not trying to cast disparaging statements on Abraham. He's just a human just like you and I are. But I think I need to put this in here, because just because the leadership in your life is to be followed, sometimes they may be wrong. Now, if leadership ever would demand of you to directly contradict something God's put in His Word, then in that case, rebellion is justified. A respectful rebellion, if you can do it, amen, you know what I mean? You don't put yourself under another man's law if that law contradicts God's law. But in this case, we see something Abraham did, and I'm sure you know about this well. If you're in Genesis here, look at verse 10, chapter 12. Chapter 12, where you were, look at verse 10. So by this time, Sarah and Abraham, they leave home, they're traveling. And then God did something that He did several people in the Scripture. He sent a famine to test their faith. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. Now, Egypt never has been a place for God's people. He never has been content to have His people tarry in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Remember that? In Scripture, evil is always associated with Egypt. God called His people out of Egypt after 400 years under Moses. God called His Son, Jesus Christ, out of Egypt shortly after His birth. And someday, God's going to call His people one more time out of Egypt, this world. You and I know that as the rapture. But what happened? Famine came, and Abraham went somewhere he thought would be more secure. Have you ever been tempted to leave God's will when it got hard? You ever been tempted? Sure you have, if you've been saved any time at all. I didn't say, have you left God? I said, have you been tempted to? When the famine came, the temptation is to say, Lord, I can't make it here anymore. Time to move on. Abraham did that. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That's always a safe thing to say. That's, you know, good ground. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now notice what he tells her to do. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, was that the truth? She was his half-sister. But everybody in this room knows that there was deceit in that statement. He said, you say you're my sister, omitting to tell them that you're also my wife. You ever heard people use this phrase, half-truth? Wonder why they don't call it a half-lie. You ever thought about that? You see, the Bible word for that is guile, G-U-I-L-E. In the New Testament, it says our Savior, no guile was found in His mouth. Guile is telling the truth partially in a deceitful way. And it is possible to tell the truth in a deceptive way. I don't have to explain that to you, I hope, but you can emphasize certain parts, omit certain details, and of course be deceptive in it. But everybody in this room knows what Abraham was trying to do. He was saving his own neck, wasn't he? He said to his wife, they're going to see you, and the king of Egypt will desire you for his wife, and so if I'm the husband, they're going to do away with me, so let's just say that you're my sister. Verse number 14, it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, just as Abraham had predicted. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Sort of a sad day, isn't it, when a man like Pharaoh has to reprove a man of God like Abraham? It ought to be the other way around. It ought to be the righteous reproving the wicked. And it's a sad day when lost men of this world have more morals than saved men. And so all the other way around. But Pharaoh here had to reprimand Abraham. Now, it would have been sad enough if that had been the only time that happened. But it happened again. Very same situation happened. And if you want to get the reference on that, it's in Genesis chapter 20. Look there just for a moment. Genesis chapter 20. Now, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 20, she's somewhere around getting close to about 90 years old. And yet her beauty hadn't left her. She was still such a beautiful woman at 90 years old that Abraham had this same fear. And in chapter 20, look at verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And you read on through there, and it played out the same way. Abimelech came, gave Sarah back. He reprimanded Abraham, and they went their way. Here's a lesson in that. When leadership in your life is wrong, you keep your heart right, and God will still protect you. God protected Sarah. On both occasions, God did not allow those men to touch her or to defile her. So the lesson for me is this. I'm to follow the God-given leadership in my life. And if the leadership fails me, I'm to trust my Lord to do what's right by me. Amen. Trust the Lord. Now again, if it's an obvious situation like that where it's just outright blasphemy to follow the direction of your leaders, that's another thing. You can debate all night whether or not Sarah should have stood up to Abraham and said, no, I'm not going to lie. That's between you and the Lord, how he wants to deal with you on that. But the truth still remains, Sarah did as she was told to do, but God protected her. So you see this woman, she followed the leadership in her life, and of course, there were some scars that went along with that. We don't have time for that tonight. But that's the first lesson about Sarah. Moving on here, she followed the God-given leadership in her life. Second thing I want you to see about Sarah, and this is probably the most important thing I'll say about her all night, she is a perfect picture of God's law of sowing and reaping. If you want to see a picture of a man or a woman sowing or reaping what they sow, look at Sarah. On one hand, Sarah's obedience has blessed the world immensely. As I said, from Sarah and her obedience, we have the scriptures and we have the Savior. That's the principle of sowing righteousness today and reaping the benefits of it tomorrow. Remember Galatians 6:7, folks? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the principle. And you won't beat that principle, and I won't either. You won't get around it. Isn't it something how the devil trying to convince you you're the exception? Won't he? Won't he try to convince you that that verse applies to everybody else except you? And that somehow you're smart enough, you can get away with it? Truth is, you won't get away with it. Better Christians than you and I have found that law to be true, and it's cost them. But Sarah obeyed the Lord in that case, and it's blessed the world. Turn the card over. Do you know what's going on over there in the Middle East right now? You know why there's a group called ISIS? You know why there's terrorists? You know why a fella ran into that cathedral yesterday? Was it yesterday or the day before in France? Made that priest kneel down and cut the priest's throat and stabbed an 86-year-old nun. You know why that is? You know why that is? Because Sarah jumped the gun on God's timing. Now let's see how that turned out. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Now folks, we're talking about something that happened. My soul, we're talking about something that happened about 4,000 years ago. Something that was set in motion 4,000 years ago. And here in July of 2016, the world is still reaping the consequences of Sarah's action. What you do today will affect you tomorrow. may not affect you on a worldwide scale like Sarah's did, but it'll show up with you. You know what Hosea said? Hosea the prophet made a statement like this. He said, they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. In other words, what you send off as a little summer breeze today may come back as a hurricane on you tomorrow. Do you remember when David was commanded in the Old Testament to kill all the Amalekites? Remember that? Or no, it was Saul. Thank you, brother. Saul. Saul was commanded to kill all the Amalekites. And he killed them all, but he kept a few alive. And he kept the king Agag alive as a trophy. And Samuel came and called his hand on it. And you know what comes up a few years later? The book of Esther. A man named Haman comes on the scene. And Haman has a plot to kill all the Jews living in the entire province. Guess who Haman was a direct descendant of? Old Agag the king. The Bible calls Haman an Agagite. If Saul had done his job back there and killed Agag, there would have been no Haman to devise an evil plot against the Jews. You see, folks, how important it is to obey the Lord today. Now go back to Genesis 16 here. Let's watch what Sarah put into motion. Verse number 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Instantaneous, there was trouble in that home. Now, what happened? Sarah had already been promised a son, hadn't she? Hadn't God told Abraham that he would make his seed as the stars of heaven? But some years went by, and no son had come yet, so Sarah began to lapse in her faith. And she said, all right, to her husband, if I can't bear children, maybe the Lord's plan is to give you children by my servant girl Hagar. Well, to condense the story down, a child was born. His name was Ishmael. You know what God said about Ishmael? Turn to chapter 16, verse 12. 16:12, God said this about Ishmael, that son that was born out of Abraham's union with Hagar, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The Arabs come straight from Ishmael. The Arab race over there that we're fighting with now, and that the Jews have been fighting since back here in the Old Testament, came straight from Ishmael. I am not a prejudiced person as it comes to race, but wouldn't you say verse 12 pretty much summarizes the ways and the lifestyles of the Arabs, always warring and dwelling, very clannish people, very clandestine, dwelling with their brethren? You think Sarah knew what her actions were going to bring upon the world for the next 4,000 years? She couldn't have known. You see how important it is, folks, to obey the Lord today? That conflict over there is an old conflict, and none of the news commentaries know it. None of the political analysts can tell you why they're fighting. Only Bible believers know why there is that hatred between the Arabs and the Jews. Only Bible believers can tell you why. It's an old sibling rivalry. It's two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, and their seed are still fighting today. It's a real-life Hatfield-McCoys. That's what it is. You see? Why'd they come into it? Why all that? Sowing and reaping. So while the world was blessed by Sarah's obedience, the world has been cursed by her disobedience. 9/11, the towers falling down, international terrorism. Why? All of it came from Ishmael, the Egyptian. Now God multiplied Ishmael and did multiply him, and he is a great nation for Abraham's sake. I believe there is such a thing as the directive will of God, the perfect will of God. I also believe there are some things God allows that are not his perfect will, but he will allow them to happen. And the consequences will come. Before I move on from here, I want to tell you something else that happened. The sin of Abraham and Sarah, when they lied about their relationship, it affected their children. Some years later, after Sarah had already died, her son Isaac had a beautiful wife named Rebekah. And you know what Isaac said to his wife Rebekah one day when they were in enemy territory? Isaac said, "You're a beautiful woman to look upon. And if the king sees you, he's going to take you. Tell him you're my sister." You see, the sins of the parents came back into the children, and the children followed the same path as the parents.
That's right.
The best thing you can do for your children is live right yourself.
That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You want a godly heritage? Be godly yourself.
That's right.
Now, some of you didn't come from a godly home. My mother was brought up in a drunkard's home, and thank the Lord saved her, and it started with her and my father, a godly line. So you may not have had that. You can still live the right kind of life. But the best way is for you to have your own godly family and let the Lord just continue that all the way down. So Sarah is a picture in the law of sowing and reaping. There are blessings when you obey the Lord, and there's cursings when you disobey him. But I want to give you this, and we'll be finished. Sarah left a good testimony. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is what you probably heard preachers refer to as the roll call of faith. In Hebrews 11, God gives you a list of Old Testament characters that he was pleased with. And he's pleased with them because they had faith in his word. And it still takes faith to please the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But notice what the Lord said about Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11. Hebrews 11, 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And she was 90, by the way, when she had that child. You imagine that? 90 years old having a baby. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's talking about Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Sarah left a good name. Did she make her mistakes? Yes, she did. Have you made yours? Sure. Here's the question. If you were to die tonight, what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? What are folks going to remember about you? Is your memory going to be a good memory? I looked up some verses on this. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read them to you. One of them is Proverbs chapter 22. Listen closely. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Sarah left a good name. Sarah left a good name in her husband's eyes. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 23, verse 2, when Sarah died, the Bible says Abraham went and wept for her. He was heartbroken because his companion had died. He loved her. I believe he appreciated her. Not only did her husband have a fond memory of her, but her son cherished her memory. After Isaac brought his new wife, after his new wife came home, you know what they did? Now, this is unusual because we're a Western culture, but in the Eastern culture, this is significant. The Bible says in Genesis 24:67, when Isaac brought his new wife, Rebekah, he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. That's what the Bible says. Isaac took his new bride, Rebekah, into his mother, Sarah's tent. She was already dead by this point. She was dead and buried. But he took her into his mother's tent, and in that tent they consummated the marriage. That was a sign of respect and reverence to his mother's memory. Now, again, that's, you know, I don't understand that, but that's an Eastern culture. He took her into his mother's tent. That's where they consummated the marriage. And that was showing that Isaac had a deep respect and reverence for his mother's memory. But more than that, more than her husband's memory of her, more than her son's memory of her, God thought well of her. And he put her name in Genesis, in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what kind of name are you going to leave behind? It's good to be known as somebody who worked hard all their life. That's a good name to have. I mean, you worked hard, you paid your bills. But more important than that, will you be remembered in relationship to your walk with God? Will you be? I mean, I know there's some folk, you fellows here, you preachers here, haven't you conducted funerals before of people that you really had a hard time finding anything good and godly to say about them? Not because you didn't, not because of your estimation of them, but you couldn't find anybody that had any kind of testimony about that person at all as far as their relationship with the Lord. I've been in those situations. All you can do basically is just preach the gospel to people who are there. You can't give them any assurance that their loved one's in heaven because you don't know. I've had to bury people like that. I don't know where they are. They left no kind of testimony. What kind are you going to leave behind? A good name, this verse says, is rather to be chosen than great riches. One more verse and we'll finish here. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes. This just about says the same thing. Ecclesiastes was written by the same human penman, Solomon, a wise man. Listen closely. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now listen. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Sounds so strange, doesn't it? Because we rejoice when a baby is born and we cry when someone dies. But this verse says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And as wicked as this world is, can't you begin to see how that's true? I mean, isn't every Christian better off dead than alive anyway? I'm not saying I'm rushing to it, you know, but I mean, listen. You can't threaten a true born-again believer with death because that's their graduation. That's when they go home. But I want to ask you, and I'll leave you with Sarah's testimony, what kind of name are you going to leave behind? You've heard this expression before, but I'll say it again. You really do write your own eulogy by the way you live. What kind of testimony are you going to leave behind? Will anybody remember you for your love for the Lord? Will they remember you for your devotion to His house? Will they remember you for being someone who was a person of prayer? What will you be remembered by? I hope you can say your testimony will be a good one. I'll take it one step further. I hope you can say your testimony will be not just a good one, but a godly one. Because you can be a good person as far as how this world defines a good person and not be godly at all. But you should seek to be godly. Because if you're godly, you'll be good. You'll take care of the goodness if you're a godly person. Sarah left behind a good testimony, and I want to leave behind a good testimony. Sarah's name is revered. How many of you have a Sarah in your family? Have a girl named Sarah in your family? See how God's honored that name? That's a popular name, even in our culture. So Sarah left behind a good name. I'll give you this comparison. I really will close this time. You know, I tell you, that's how Paul did, right? Finally, my brethren, then he writes three more chapters before he closes the book. But there were two women associated with Abraham's journey of faith, and they couldn't be more opposite, Sarah and Lot's wife. Both women set out on that journey together, remember? Lot's wife was everything that Sarah was not. Lot's wife was worldly minded. In fact, when it came time to leave Sodom, more of her heart was in Sodom than it was with her husband. That's why she had to take one more look back and turn into a pillar of salt. You know, God didn't think enough of Lot's wife to even give you her name. God didn't even put her name in there. Jesus mentioned her in the New Testament, but brother, he mentioned her in a context that you wouldn't want to be mentioned in. Jesus just said, remember Lot's wife. That's all he said about her. And it wasn't in a good context. He was talking about evil. He said, remember Lot's wife. Now, who does your testimony identify more with, Lot's wife or Sarah? Sarah didn't love this world. I mean, she was willing to just pack up and leave anytime she felt like the Lord let her husband. But Lot's wife, she loved this world. She wanted to be secure. She wanted to be safe. She wanted to be settled. And God said, that's not what I'm looking for in a woman, or really a believer. Not wrong to have things of this world, folks, but don't let the world have you. Don't let it have your heart. Sarah was willing to set out by faith. And are you willing to say, I'll follow the Lord, wherever that may be? Sarah was, and God put her name in the Bible 50 times and put her in Hebrews chapter 11. He memorialized her forever in this word, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word shall not pass away. What an honor for God to honor a woman like Sarah. I want to have that kind of testimony. And I'll tell you this in closing. Sarah really did miss the mark on more than one occasion. But I'm glad that people who miss the mark can still please the Lord. Or I would certainly be in a mess myself. It's about faith. Let's pray together.